I want to talk to you guys about something a little bit. I'll show you a slide, but let's hold off on the slide for a minute. I want to describe something to you. And if you're sitting in the front row, you might be able to see this. But I want to just, what is this? Anybody know? Quarter. Okay, so Donnie's got decent eyesight there. And but I want to describe kind of what this feels like before I show you a picture a little bit closer of what it looks like. So normally when you hold a quarter, like this one doesn't feel quite like a quarter to me, but it doesn't feel like fake. The reason it doesn't feel quite right is two things. One is it actually feels a little bit heavy compared to what I'm used to when I thought about it deeper. And another thing is it actually feels way more smooth than typical quarter that I touch. And picture that in your mind. I want to show you this picture of this quarter. Why is it different than typical quarter? So something else probably cannot see from where you're sitting, but maybe you can see on the slide here. If you look at it on the side, what color is a normal quarter on the side? Copper color is what we have to call it. There's definitely no copper in like a quarter made now. This one's not copper. Can anybody see in the slide what color it is on the side? Silver, and it's not just like the color silver. So this is a quarter from 1946, if you can read that little, it's kind of rubbed off. So a lot of people have put their thumbs on this and like rubbed it down. But back before 1965, quarters were 90% silver and 10% copper. You know, like we don't have, they're not 10% copper now even, you know. So my question for you guys though today is, does anybody want this quarter? And if so, like, just come up onto the stage so we can do this next slide. So anybody wants a quarter? I used to be a youth pastor, so I'm good at, like, figuring out who gets here first. So anybody want the quarter? You got to get up on stage. People are going slow. Christina's the fastest. There you go. So real quick, Christina, I am going to make you talk just a little bit. Yeah, that's why they're like, well, we didn't fall for that. You know, like it takes a lot more than a silver quarter to get some people. All I want you to try real quick is, the front of it. Who's on the front of it? Can you tell?
Sorry. George Washington.
George Washington, yeah. Not super difficult question. And then on the back, what's on the tail side?
It's an eagle.
It's an eagle, yeah. So let's just say, I don't know your thoughts about George Washington. Let's say you didn't like him, though. Can you just, like, can you pull that in half and just take, like, the tail side? No, okay. And that's all I'm going to ask. There you go. You're good. It wasn't hard. You're right. So thank you, Christina. And if some of you are like, oh, man, I wish I had that silver quarter. They're pretty cool. Now Donnie wants to touch it, but Christina's like, you didn't get up there on stage. It's mine, you know. So it is real silver. As of this morning, it's worth like $4 or something. So sorry, Christina. It's not like this. Even though it is silver, it's not that much silver really in a quarter. But I mean, it's worth more than 25 cents, I guess. Here's the deal with that quarter is most of the time when people think of heads or tails, they think those are opposites, right? You're going to call heads or tails. But the reality for Christina is she could not take heads off the stage without taking tails with it, right? They're a package. You might think of them as opposites, but they don't come apart. You cannot have one without the other. That's point one about the quarter. We're going to milk this quarter for all $4 that it's worth. Here's point two on the quarter. Other people might have thought, like, that's really cool. It's from the 40s. It's silver. I want that. I bet that thought ran through a lot of your heads, even though there was not a lot of movement. You guys are not like a youth group at all. There was a lot of totally still, you know. But I bet the thought ran through your head that you wanted it. But I can tell you from where I was standing, only one person, maybe two, I saw Heather start to move, but like most people in the room did not actually want it because Christina wanted it because she came up on stage, right? That's how we can tell. That idea of do you actually want it, that's our big theme for today. Jesus is going to ask that question of somebody, do you want to get well? And a lot of times in your mind, you think like, oh, yeah, I want Jesus to help me. I want to get better. And then you don't move at all. You know, you don't move because you're like, that might get uncomfortable. I'm too smart to move. And so you don't really want it. If you don't move at all, you don't really want it. That would be what I'm going to say to you. So let's read this passage where Jesus asks this question It's got a lot of forces. In John chapter 5, we're back into the Gospel of John. And verse 1 says, sometime later, and this is a good transition point. So if you weren't here back early December when we were in the Gospel of John, that's okay. This is kind of a natural transition. And a year, maybe a year and a half, has passed probably between chapter 4 and what we're about to read. So it's a good break. You didn't miss any, or you missed some stuff, but it's okay. You can catch right up. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. There's actually multiple festivals a year where a bunch of people would go to Jerusalem. And which festival isn't important for the story it's going to tell us? So it just says he's there for one of them. Verse 2. Now there in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate Pool, we'll go ahead and go to this next, the rest of the verse, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. If you don't know much about the Jerusalem and the ancient temple, that's okay. We'll kind of catch you up here. But basic idea is there's this pool of water that they all knew about. They would know right where we were talking about. Just like if I was like the fountain at the K, people in Japan would be like, what are you talking about? You know? But all of us instantly know like where that's at, right? Hopefully. Hopefully you're enough of a Royals fan to know that at least. But verse 3. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now, nobody lays around the fountain at the K, right? I mean, they might get hit by a home run, maybe, you know, but nobody lays around it. Why are all these disabled people laying around this pool? Well, the next verse we're going to go to is verse 5 here in a second, but if you look at the footnotes in your Bible, it's going to talk about, like, verse 4 is kind of debated. Was it added in later or not? People take the Bible and translating it really seriously. And that's where those footnotes come in. It's like they're very serious about, like, what originally got written. But verse 4 may or may not have been in the original gospel, but it kind of explains what this pool was about. There was a superstition at that time period that an angel would come and touch that water and, like, make ripples. And the legend, whether, I have no idea whether this was true or not, but the idea people had was, if I can be the first one to touch that water after the angels touched it, then I'll get healed. And enough people believed that they moved to that spot, right? So there's a whole crowd of disabled people hoping to get healed, laying around this pool. And you're caught up. You're ready for verse 5, okay? So what does Jesus do when he gets there? Verse 5. Sorry, it's going to tell us about one more person. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Invalid talking about like they were paralyzed, basically, like unable to move. That's what it's going to describe later. I want to focus on this 38 years because it's a very specific detail. Why did it give us that detail? Well, one thing, a lot of people in 2,000 years ago did not even live to be 38. This guy's lived with this disability for 38 years. But in case, you know, your math is a little off, 38 years ago for us would have been 1983. And I was born in 1985, I'm 36. But if you were around in 1983, like that was when like MASH, like season finale, like or series finale happened, a whole bunch of people watched. So that was a while ago, okay? Like I wasn't born, and if you're around, you're thinking like MASH, right? So that was a while ago, right? Think about every day since you saw MASH or since you were born. That's a long time, right? Think about not being able to get up off the ground on your own power since MASH. Think about every morning when you wake up, you gotta wait for somebody else to come get you. And think about every day, you got to wait for somebody to come feed you. And pretty much going to sleep is the only thing that you get to decide, like, when does it happen? Like, everything else, like, other people move you and decide. I don't even know exactly how, like, going to the bathroom works for somebody back then, like, how that help situation works out. I don't know how long this guy has been laying at that pool of water. I don't know if that was for 38 years or not. What does it do to your heart to have to get help from other people for everything for 38 years. Like, there's a physical problem in his body, but by the time he's 38 years into it, I bet there's some internal problems going on, right? It's hard to be a healthy, emotionally healthy, spiritually healthy person with that challenge. I'm not saying no one can do it, but as we look at this story, like, this guy needs help more than just physically. And think about it. Like, if I had been paralyzed for 38 years, I bet I'd have some stuff inside of me that needed some help, that needed some healing too. It wouldn't just be a physical problem. So verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, Jesus asked him. Now we're going to pause for a second. Jesus is the best, I'm going to say, at asking questions. He asks amazing questions, and we should think about the questions he asks because they typically are pretty deep. Okay, here's his question. Do you want to get well? The guy's been paralyzed for 38 years. The guy is laying next to this legendary pool of water where people go so they can try to get healed. If you had the power to heal people and you came across this person, is that what you would do? Is that the first thing you would do if you were Jesus? I'm going to ask this guy if he wants to get well. Most of us would just be running around. You know, it's like, heal, heal, heal. Whether we like to think like, well, that'd be the best way to do it. But the fact that Jesus doesn't do it makes me wonder, like, it's probably a reason I can't go around and heal everybody. I'm probably not ready for that. Jesus says, do you want to get well? And my guess would be Jesus doesn't ask this guy, do you want to get well, for anything to do with his physical condition. My guess is Jesus is trying to do more than heal this person. Jesus is trying to do more than physically heal this person. In our lives, most of our problems are very small compared to somebody being paralyzed for 38 years. But most of us have our solutions set also very small. Jesus comes across this guy who's been paralyzed for 38 years, and I think Jesus thinks it's not enough to just heal this guy physically. Whatever problem you came into the room with, I wonder if Jesus looks at it and says, your solution is not enough for what I want to do. Maybe you just want to see your kids on Saturday afternoons. Or maybe you just want to not blow up and lose another job. Or maybe you just want to be able to only drink on the weekends or something. You know, and I have a feeling Jesus wants to go a lot further than your solution. And you start to realize when Jesus wants to push a lot further, that maybe your answer to this question isn't yes. If Jesus came into the room today and said, do you want to get well? Not do you want to fix whatever little pain point you have, but do you actually want to get well? Some of you might be just as hesitant as you were to come up on stage. You might be like, I want a little bit of fix, but I don't want Jesus to mess with my whole life. I don't want to have to change where I'm living. I don't want to have to change where I'm working. I don't want to have to change who's in my bed at night. I don't want to change. I don't want to change. I don't want to change. And if you, I don't want to change. I don't want to change. I don't want to change. I have a feeling Jesus is not going to make you well. Like, Jesus shows up in this guy's life. He says, do you want to get well? If you're that paralyzed man, it's like, how do you respond to that, right? Do you want to get well? That's a whole, no one asks him that ever, right? That gets him thinking in a whole other route. Like, what am I really after? End of verse 6, or sorry, next verse 7. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. The rest of the verse. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Now, the guy doesn't say a lot. So I think we got to pay attention to what he says to try to figure out what's this guy's condition. When Jesus says, do you want to get well? He says, he assumes I'm I'm assuming now, but he assumes you're trying to ask me why I haven't gotten to this pool faster and why I haven't taken care of myself. And the reason is because I'm a victim and because I'm a victim. Like, he basically says it twice. Like, I'm a victim and I'm a victim. That's his answer to Jesus. He's talking to the creator of the universe who says, do you want to get well? I mean, it's like you're talking to Bill Gates and you owe $100. And he's like, well, do you want some money? And you're like, well, here's a bunch of reasons why I'm poor. It's like, let's just ask Bill Gates for money, right? Like, I mean, like, just ask the person who can help. Don't explain why you're in this problem. But he says, I'm a victim. I'm a victim. You start, I mean, I can understand. If you've been paralyzed for 38 years, that self-talk of I'm a victim, I mean, that makes a lot of sense to me. I'm not going to judge that person. Like, they've had to ask for help for everything for 38 years. But is that healthy? Like, we've all played the victim and had it not solve our problems. And we've all seen other people play the victim and we've wanted to just leave them in their problems, right? That's not healthy. Like, playing the victim thing is an inside condition that's not healthy. So when Jesus says, do you want to get well? And the guy says, I'm a victim, I'm a victim. You start to see, like, well, Jesus is working on more than just healing this guy's legs. Jesus is working on uprooting that victim mentality from the guy. And you maybe came in today and you're like, man, I really wish Jesus would heal my legs or whatever it is that you want. And what if Jesus says, I'll do that and I'll fix your inside condition too. Like, I'll start making you do things that get rid of this victim mentality. Would you want that? Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Let's see what Jesus says to this guy. Verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. I didn't say that aggressively with the quarter, right? I didn't yell at you guys. I don't know if he yelled at him or not for sure, but interesting, right? I don't know if the guy felt instantly different when he got healed, or I don't know if as soon as he tried to walk, he finally could. Like, I don't know if he already felt different, or if when he had the faith to try, then he found that he had the strength. Doesn't go into the details there, but what I do know is when Jesus heals him, Jesus doesn't make, like, bright lights come down from heaven and, like, pick him up and then, like, show him all of his stuff works. Jesus does the miraculous healing that no one else could do. And then Jesus gives him action. Like, you're no longer the victim. Do something. Like, that's what Jesus says to this guy. You can walk. Only Jesus could actually make that true. But the guy has to walk. The guy has to actually use what Jesus has put into him. Jesus did the miracle, but the guy has to do the human-powered thing of, like, get up and move. No longer depend on everybody. No longer be this victim. Like, get up and pick up your own stuff. Like, get up and take care of your own responsibilities. How many of us, if Jesus did set us free from whatever our issue is, and then said, but now you got to take care of this thing I've given you. You got to be responsible with something. How many of us really want that? Like, imagine if the guy just decided to just keep laying there, like, I'm just going to keep having people bring me food. Pretty terrible choice, right? We've seen people at Maywood have Jesus do a miracle in their life and then go right back to their old way, right? Because they didn't want to take any action. Okay, one more little verse for us. Only half of a verse. Gabby is going to preach next week. Very exciting stuff. And she's going to, And she's going to finish this out. And this story just continues to have good stuff, but it had too much for us to pack into one sermon. But here's where I'm going to end it for us. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now, his story's not over, but in this moment, he did what Jesus told him to do, right? He received the miracle from Jesus, and he obeyed. And it was honestly, hopefully, a pretty easy thing to obey, right? Let's get this first step right, at least, with Jesus. Jesus wants to heal you in a way that nobody else can. But Jesus is going to ask you to do some things with what he puts into your life. If Jesus sets you free from drugs, he is going to ask you to do something about Edmund. I haven't seen Edmund in a little while. I don't know a lot of what's going on with him. But he said today, Jesus has done all this stuff in my life, and I'm working two jobs. Sounds somewhat similar to this, right? It's like he's putting in some footwork, and then Jesus is doing things that no one else could do, right? Jesus can do things in your life that no one else can do. And Jesus is going to ask you to put in footwork. This is how it's going to work, okay? And the rubber's going to hit the road with, are you going to do it when you don't want to? It's easy to do it when you want to. It's hard to do it when you don't want to. So go back to this quarter real quick. We got this last slide. So here's the deal. Some of us want the miracle. We want the face of that quarter, but we don't want to put in the footwork. We don't want to do the back end. We don't want to do the tail. We want to pull that quarter in half, right? We want to say, like, I want the miracle, but I don't want to, you know, get married to this person I've been sleeping with, or I don't want to actually leave this friend, or I don't want to start doing this with my money, or I don't want to start helping this person. But the reality is, like, that coin comes together. Like, Jesus in your life, he comes with amazing power to change, and it comes with, you got to actually do some stuff. It's a package deal. It comes together. And some of us, strangely enough, the part that scares us more is the miracle part. Some of us want to do the self-help. We want to do the AA as long as we can, our higher power can just be our Harley Davidson or whatever, you know, like, but I mean, like, but we don't want the miraculous, right? We don't want Jesus to show up and realize, like, somebody bigger than me and more important than me is calling the shots. And there's stuff I can't explain, and I got to trust beyond what I can control. But it's a package. If you're going to go with Jesus, it's like that coin. It doesn't split apart. You got to take the whole thing, the power and the submission. Like, they come together. Two more thoughts. We're going to do a little activity to finish up. So, one thought real quick. For some of you, you've been here and you're like, Jake, this was great, but I didn't really get anything out of it. Here's a whole bonus sermon really quick for you. That quarter came out of a jar in my basement this morning because I used to collect coins when I was in elementary school. My dad collected coins at some point when he was a boy. My grandpa collected coins. My grandpa's died about 10 years ago. He's been in heaven. And that was my grandpa's quarter. And some of you, and Christina probably like instantly like, oh no, I got to give this back to Jake. But here's the thing I would say is a lot of us are putting stuff in a little box in our basement that's something good that somebody good put into us. It doesn't do anybody good. It doesn't do any good to sit in a dark little spot and not show it to anybody. But if you will, what better thing could you do with something good that somebody gave you than to say, here's how this reminds me of Jesus. Let me point you to Jesus with this thing. Like, that quarter doesn't matter. But what better way could I honor, like, that connection with my grandfather than to say, here's how this points me to Jesus. And I hope, like, Christina will remember this sermon. Honestly, most of us will forget it. Christina will remember it. Like, once you just you get that physical thing, you remember it. Like, what better thing could $4 worth of silver do than say, remember that Jesus brings power and expects you to obey? Like, that's it's worth a lot of silver, right? Like, planting that in somebody. For somebody in the room, like, somebody good put something good in you a long time ago, and you need to bring it out and point somebody to Jesus with it, okay? Final thing we're going to do, we're going to do the sit-stand thing we tried last week. So you guys get to stand up. I get to sit down. Here's how, that's how this works. And here's how we end up. If you got a Bible, open it up to Psalm 84. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. But if you'd like one, we've got some in the coffee shop right across the hall. So Psalms are right in the middle of the Bible. It's easy to find. So open up to Psalms if you can. Here's why we're doing this at the end of the service. It's just what Daniel said. Jesus is the one who saves people. Jake's good words don't really matter, right? Psalm 84 is about loving God even when you go through hard, dry places. And when I talk about Jesus healing people, honestly, for me, it brings to mind four people in my life that, like, I wanted Jesus to heal that he didn't heal, and it hurt a lot. The answer to all those why questions that come up in my heart are found in places like Psalm 84. It's found in this, like, I don't understand, but I know, Jesus, that you can bring good things out of the dry places. I know that being with you is what matters. So we're going to read this psalm. When we read it, we're just opening up and saying, Jesus, I want to pray like this. And then when we end, after we read it, I'm going to make us be quiet for about 60 seconds, not super long. But in that 60 seconds, you're trying to point your heart to Jesus and just listen, just for a minute. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. It's hard to sit for a minute with Jesus, or stand. I'm making you guys stand, sorry. But whether that was exactly 60 seconds or not, I don't know. Here's what I know. For some of us, you're thinking, man, I would have much rather run up on stage than have to stand there for that 60 seconds. It's hard to be quiet and listen to Jesus. But I'm telling you, what this passage says is true. Like, things with Jesus are better than things with anybody else. So let me pray a blessing over you guys. Jesus, I don't understand why you walked past all those other people and you healed that one man. But Jesus, I want that healing for me and for us in this room. Jesus, we trust you whatever you do, but today we ask, Jesus, that you would heal us physically. And Jesus, we ask today you would heal our inside condition. Show us the next right thing for us to do. Help us to have the courage and the trust and the love for you to obey. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.